Morning. As you turn in your Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 4, I want to answer a question you've probably never thought of, and that is, what does Chris listen to at 4:45 in the morning after he works out on a Sunday morning? And so as you're turning to Hebrews 4, I want to answer the question you've never asked, and that is, from the 1965 movie Sound of Music, no, I don't always go here, I don't ever go here. But for some reason, well, the song that was running through my head this morning was Confidence by Maria, right? And I've got confidence, and so I YouTubed it in the gym parking lot, and I watched this video clip. It's good for your soul to do that every once in a while. Because she sang it with a tremendous amount of confidence in her voice, but in her face, she lacked confidence. And if you remember the movie and if you remember the scene, she's transitioning, getting ready to go in with the Von Trapp family. And she stands there, standing at the gate by the end of the song, and after she's been skipping down the road, carrying a guitar. By the way, you don't skip down the road while you're carrying a guitar case. Not if it's a good guitar. But she's been skipping down the road, carrying a guitar, and all of a sudden, her confidence drops. It's gone. Because there's a reality in front of her now. And I wonder how much we face that throughout the week as believers, where our confidence drops. On Sunday, we're skipping down the road with a guitar, and on Monday morning, our confidence drops because the week is in front of us again, the circumstances in front of us again. So as we go to Hebrews 4 today, I want us to consider the confidence that our great high priest gives to us. From Hebrews 4. Let us therefore, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Father, we ask today that your word would come to life in our hearts, that your word would come to life in our commute, in our home, in our workplace, on our campus. Because of the confidence that you give us, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The word confidence is an interesting word. I looked it up in Webster's 1828 dictionary just to kind of compare what was being said in 1828 versus what's being said today. And there was an interesting thing that happened kind of on the front and back end of the definition. In the Webster's 1828, there's words like sure, secure, and assurance. There's something firm that you can kind of, it almost feels tangible that you can hold on to something and it's not going to give way. And then I just looked up today's definition of confidence, and there was this slight shift that had happened because it started to use words like feel or sense. And it was interesting to notice just the slight shift in language where it kind of hedges your bets a little bit. I mean, I think about even singers right now. There's a singer, and unfortunately she's in relapse, but Demi Lovato sings a song about being confident. And yet, her own life is kind of in the midst of tatters, and she sings another song called Sorry Not Sorry about how well things are going, and now she's faced with this moment where kind of everything is breaking loose in her life, and confidence takes on a different meaning for her. And I wonder what it was like for those who were receiving this letter to listen to this part about Jesus as our great high priest. They're going to know what the role of a high priest is. They're going to know what the Day of Atonement is. They're going to know the need for sacrifice because of some of the practices and the rituals of the day. They're going to know the need for atonement. But what do they do the day after atonement and they sin? What do they do when they face another 350 or 360 some odd days until the next Day of Atonement? And do they begin to lose confidence? Do they begin to shrink back? Do they begin to not hold fast, but kind of give up and maybe step away? Were they maybe like shunned in the midst of those moments where they felt like as soon as there was some kind of sin known about them, they were shunned. And there was no way to unshun until the next Day of Atonement. Yes, that's a Dwight Schrute reference from The Office. But there's no way to get back there because they needed the high priest to go and do what he alone can do. But more than considering that for those who were Jewish in the day, I wonder that for us. What happens when we have somehow made it through the morning on a Sunday morning to come and gather with the church and you missed that drive time conflict with your spouse or being upset with your children? Now, in our house, the way that normally works is we ride separately. That's how it works sometimes, and that's the reality that we face, and maybe you've somehow avoided that. But then on the way to lunch, that conflict happens, and all of a sudden, my question for us this morning is, where does our confidence lie in moments like that? What do you do on Tuesday when everything seems to be going well at work and then it just goes away? Where does your confidence lie in that moment? Moments like that, those circumstances expose something in us and about us as believers. So I think that we can very quickly and very easily relate with what's going on here to those who are receiving this book of Hebrews. We can consider Christ, yes, but do we consider where our confidence really lies? Where are we leaning rightly and confidently? Where is our standing fast and sure and secure? Not based on the way that we feel or we have this sense or premonition about something. And so here in the book of Hebrews, we get a clear picture of why our great high priest and the confidence that he offers is far above anything that the world can offer to us. It's far greater than anything that the world can offer. So let's begin together in Hebrews 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Now, we've spent a good bit of time over the last few weeks considering our confession, considering what it means to walk through seasons of doubt and unbelief, what it means that we are sure and secure because of our confession, because of the words of our mouth, because of our witness. But I do want to remind us, our confession is both what we say in front of others as well as how we live in front of others. And we're being challenged to hold fast to that confession. If you haven't had a chance to go back and listen to some of those messages or there are ones that you have missed, I would encourage you to go back and listen. And I want to highlight something here as well, especially for parents, for those that are in Truth Quest. Our children right now are going back through the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, this morning they're learning the story of Abraham and Isaac. And you may wonder at times, what am I supposed to do with the lessons that they're learning? What is it? How is it that I'm supposed to help them make some kind of connection to Christ and from the Old Testament to the New Testament? Let me just say a couple of things. They absolutely go together. The Old and New Testament is God in His Word revealing Himself to us. And so He reveals Himself through both the Old and the New Testament for us as a church, for life and godliness. That's how He reveals Himself to us. I know often it can be easier to understand certain aspects of the New Testament, but the book of Hebrews helps us to interpret what it means to live out some of the things that we learn through the stories of redemption in the Old Testament, through the law that was given in the Old Testament about God's holiness and how He is transcendent above everything else and how He is holy, holy, holy. I love that that came up during worship, that He is holy, holy, holy. And yet through His Son, we can draw near. So as a parent, as one parent to another, if you're struggling with helping your children understand what they're what you were reading about in the Old Testament, Hebrews is a wonderful tool for you to be able to go to and understand the application and the implications of some of the things from the Old Testament. But there's something that's introduced here about the high priestly role. And I'm going to work very hard to kind of separate between the earthly high priest and the heavenly great high priest that we have. And again, we're faced where the authors of Scripture are straining at human language to be able to express and articulate the greatness of our God. And so we find ourselves kind of leaning in and trying to understand. And so if you hear me use the difference between high priest and great high priest, what I'm trying to help us to do as learners of the word today, as those who are listening, that we would understand rightly that there was an earthly role for a high priest. And it was a unique role. He gave oversight to all of the other priests. And there were some daily duties, but one of the things that was unique and significant about his job description, about his responsibilities in the temple, was he took care of the annual Day of Atonement sacrifice. This is the day when we hear about this at times, where he's going to have the rope tied around him, and he's going to enter into the outer courts, and then into the holy place, and then into the Holy of Holies. He's only going to enter there once a year, and it's not like he's going to linger in there. He's going to go in there and he's going to do what needs to be done after he's offered a sacrifice for himself so that he can even enter into the Holy of Holies without being stricken dead right away. And then he's going to offer a sacrifice for the nation. He's going to offer a sacrifice for the nation in this annual role. And what he's doing in an earthly form is he's playing the role of mediator between God and man. And realizing that without a mediator, we cannot stand in the holy presence of God. So the idea that we have a high priest here on earth was the idea that we had one who was going to go between us and the holiest place with God. And he was going to offer sacrifice for his own sins first, and then in the Holy of Holies, he was going to offer sacrifice for the sins of the nation. What it must have been like on that day. Did the high priest die? Apparently that happened. That was a possibility. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't necessarily want to come into work on that day. You know, like having that rope tied around you, that has to be a very real moment. Has to be a very real moment when you understand, I am going in here as a representative for my nation. How would you like to go before God for your nation now? I don't know about you, that's sobering to me. He played the role as the go-between, the mediator for his nation. After offering sacrifice for himself, he would go in and do his business before the Lord, offering this atonement. R. Kent Hughes says it this way. His entrance into the Holy of Holies was through three portals. First, he bore the blood through the door into the outer court. Second, he entered another door into the holy place. And third, he entered through the veil of the Holy of Holies. Thus, the ancient high priest had a three-portaled entrance in coming before the thrice holy God. And he had to do it year after year. Year after year. But what about day three, when the nation sins again? Year after year, he has to give sacrifice, so that the nation can draw near. And that begins to help build out our understanding for what Hebrews 4:14 says this, when it says, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Once again, Christ is playing the role of a mediator in this great high priestly role. He is going between us and God, but he is going in a way that's absolutely raising the bar. He's going in a way that absolutely obliterates the need for a high priest. He's going in a way that says it's not going to be annual, it's going to be continual. Popular pastor, I'm going to say his first name, Tabidi. I don't know how to say his last name, so I'm just going to leave it at that. He talks about our faith being a faith that is very bloody. When you think about the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, oftentimes when we see in commentaries or we see in online illustrations, we see the high priestly garb and it looks beautiful and it's like so pristine. And there's like gold and all this very specific requirements for the colors of fabric. Can I tell you what that looked like at the end of the day? Covered in blood. Because our faith is a faith that has a lot of blood in it. That's not changed today. His blood flows for all of time, that we might be able to draw near. So here we begin to understand the mediating high priest, great high priestly role of Jesus Christ. But he also goes through three heavens on our behalf. In the same way that the high priest on earth is going to go through the outer court into the holy place and into the Holy of Holies, Jesus is going to kind of go through this three-place atmosphere for us. He goes into the first heaven. That's like here on our earthly atmosphere in his ascension. He goes through the second heaven, which is space itself, and into the third heaven, the most holy place, the very presence of God. Not a representative presence on earth, the very presence of God himself. When we think about a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, please don't pass over that language in the way that we read God's word. He is saying something to us. This is the greater sacrifice. This is the great high priest. The great high priest was not himself the sacrifice. He took one in. In our case with Jesus Christ, he is himself the sacrifice, and he is the high priest mediating between God and man. Does that give you confidence today? Something that feels a bit more secure? Something that it isn't based on my circumstances or my feelings or this sense? No, there's a reality to this. There's something that's tangible. It's holding fast to us. And it's calling us to hold fast to our confession. To hold fast to our confession. Hebrews 4:15 goes on to say this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." A sympathetic high priest would have been unheard of in the Jewish tradition. Now, I'm not saying that high priest, we shouldn't think of high priests in Scripture as a jerk. What I'm saying is, he's not like, "Come on, kids, go to the Holy of Holies with me. Make sure you got your rope." No. Everything about the Jewish tradition would have said this: stand back. Stand back from his presence. Don't draw near. Don't come in. It wouldn't have been saying, "Come to the river," as we sang this morning. It would have been saying, "Step back from the flow, lest you get caught up in it." Everything about the Jewish tradition would have said, the idea of a sympathetic high priest would have been unheard of at the time. And yet, that adds to the greatness of Jesus' high priestly role. So when we hear of him as our great high priest, we should understand that a sympathetic high priest is a great high priest for us. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I am not saying that Jesus walked the earth as a man. And because he was sympathetic, he understood what it was like to be a man until he got up to the point of temptation, and then all of a sudden he switched on God mode. I think at times we can kind of think of it that way in our minds, can't we? We can get to a place where we're like, he must have just like thrown the God switch. Like Jesus is a superhero. And all of a sudden his powers kick in. No. Scripture reveals to us he was fully God. He was fully man. He did not submit his divinity in his humanity. He carried them both with him. And so the idea that we have a sympathetic high priest might be best illustrated in this way. Hughes, in one of the commentaries that I was reading this week, used this illustration. He said, it's much like two tuning forks tuned to the same pitch. When he took on human form, he became the instrument on our behalf. He became tuned to our weaknesses, to our disposition. He knows our frame. He knows our frame of mind. He knows our frame of reference. He knows our physical frame. He was the creator of all. And he took that on. And he became the instrument like a tuning fork standing here, tuned at a certain pitch. And in acoustics, there's something called sympathetic resonance. I actually face this when I'm tuning my guitar, or many times you'll face this when tuning a piano or anything with strings, where what you're doing on one string, there's this harmonic thing that's happening through the sound waves where all the other strings begin to vibrate in that same way. There's this sympathetic harmony, this sympathetic resonance that's happening. And it can be very frustrating when I'm trying to tune a guitar. But can I tell you, it should be life and confidence giving for the believer. That there is this sympathetic resonance with our great high priest. I know what you're walking through. I was tempted with what you're walking through, yet without sin. Let's hang out on tempted for just a moment. No one ever knows the full weight and gravity of temptation until they don't give in. Have you ever considered that?
We think about temptation. I was tempted with this, and I just did it anyway. I'll confess. One time we were driving, and I said something that I shouldn't have. And Stephanie said, What are you doing? Our kids are in the car. I said, well, I thought it in my heart. I just figured, you know, like, he already was judging that. I might as well just say it out loud. She goes, that is not how it works. I was tempted with something. And then I gave in. I was with sin. I said it. I wasn't just tempted with it. I gave in. I didn't feel and bear the weight of the temptation and keep my mouth shut. I gave in that moment. Now, that's a funny example. What about the harsh realities that have happened to you, that you've done to others? What about the gravity and the weight of those things where we have not resisted temptation to the full weight and gravity of it, where we've given in those moments and we have sinned? There is a sympathy between our great high priest and what we walk through in our humanity. He faced those temptations, yet was without sin. Now, in our minds, what can start to happen here, and I just want to address it so that we don't go there. We can kind of get the like, but God didn't have my family, or this thing wasn't happening with him, and there was no like iPhone and internet at the time, and at the time this wasn't the deal, or he didn't know my spouse and my children, he didn't know how they weren't responding. And what we start to do is we start to read scripture and use circumstantial excuses for something that God is working to change in our hearts. And the reason I'll say it that way, you can stay where you are in Hebrews, but I just want to flip over very briefly to James 1:14. It says this. Listen to what it says. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, not your circumstances, not your assistant, not the other driver, not the excuse you might be coming up with now, the desires of your own heart. And can I say this? Jesus faced every temptation, but the stakes were infinitely higher. The stakes were eternally higher. The stakes were his own creation and redemption for his own creation. So, has he had all of those things? Did Jesus walk around with an iPhone? Did Jesus have this sibling or that spouse or this, that, or the other thing? No. But he knows every temptation you are faced with as it relates to the desires of our heart. Let's be careful not to answer God's word with our circumstances when he's trying to change us and transform us at a heart level, a level that will last for all of time. And let's not diminish the sympathy that our great high priest has for us in the moments of temptation. He saw it through to the full weight and full measure of eternity for you. That should give us confidence to fight those battles, to not give in, to not say the thing out loud and try to excuse it away with, he knew my heart anyway. It should be something that strengthens us and gives us great confidence because of our great high priest. Hebrews 4:16 goes on to say this, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Do you find yourself in need today? Now, my assumption is the answer is yes. We share that in common. We are all in need. I am in need this morning for a Savior. I am in need not to draw near to the throne of judgment, which is what I deserve. I'm in need to draw near to the throne of grace. And because of our sympathetic high priest, I am able to. It's the same throne of the holy, holy, holy God. But it is now switched from a throne of judgment because of being in Christ to a throne of grace that I can draw near to. When he says that we can receive mercy, the reason that we receive mercy is because we deserve punishment. Mercy is something that you receive when you deserve punishment, but you do not receive that punishment. Receiving mercy says, I deserve punishment, and yet I receive his kindness. I receive favor. It says that we will receive mercy and find grace, find an unmerited favor in our time of need. Do you find yourself in time of need today? Do this then. answer the invitation to draw near. It's very simple. We sang it earlier that he is drawing near to us. James 4 is going to go on and tell us that there's this beautiful relationship that's happening. It's not transactional, it's relational. That as we draw near to him, he is drawing near to us. He is not standing there pouting and waiting, saying, well, when you start walking my way. Well, let's not treat him in the same way. Because we're saying, you haven't changed this. You haven't deposited that. You haven't changed them. No, he's working on you. He's working on me. Our great high priest, when we draw near to his throne of grace, we can do so with confidence and receive mercy. We can find grace. Stand back is the role of earthly priests. Don't draw near is the role of earthly priests. But Jesus draws us near as he draws near to us. What a beautiful picture that is. He draws us near as we draw near to him. I was affected in thinking about this week and thinking about our trip over the summer to the Grand Canyon. So I just want to take you there real quick to this one corner that we turned on the Grand Canyon, and I saw that rock right there. And I looked at Stephanie when I saw some tourists out there with this look on my face, which is universal for, I'm going to go do that. That's universal spouse for, I'm going to go do that. So I see this rock, there are people standing out on it, and I give her this look. Now, what you may not realize from the photo is that's a 15 to 20 minute hike from where we were standing. She stayed in the place where we first saw this rock. Okay? So this whole panorama is one connected image. And I'm going to climb down there in front of my family because I saw other people do it. And then I got to about right, Kurt, let's go to the next picture. I got to about right here, and my confidence dropped. Why do you think that happened? Well, there's something immense and way bigger than me, which I'm not used to, in front of me, and it's majestic, and it's deadly. And what do I remember when I'm standing there? I remember that fault at the edge of that rock. And I think to myself, don't add 300 pounds to that. I'm slimming myself, obviously. Don't add 300 pounds to that, you idiot. You know, my family, I look back and there's little like tiny stick people there going like, hey, you're down, you're almost there. And I'm standing there and what do I see? I see the fault. I see the fault line. I see the danger. Now, what's going to happen when I get out to the edge, which I finally did make it out to, is that it's going to be one of the most overwhelming experiences of my life. I've never had wind hit me from two different directions at once. While you step, don't do this if you have vertigo. Yes, I was breaking the rules. Yes, I would do it again. Here's my question for you today. Do we put greater confidence in our faults than we put in Jesus as our great high priest? When he's telling you to draw near, when you're here this morning and all you have is the list of faults from out the week, and you're hearing in worship, you're hearing in the word, you're hearing through the ministry of the word, draw near. For us not to respond says, my faults have greater confidence for me than my great high priest does. I'm not going to draw near. What about on that Thursday when there's a failure or there's some kind of confession you need to make one to another? As a parent, I face this often. As a husband, I face this often. Is there someone that you need to make right relationship with, but you hold back? It exposes that your confidence is greater in the faults than it is in the great high priest. And here's the call of this passage today. Draw near. Why? Because we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. He is able to sympathize with your weakness. He was tempted in every way that you are, but he was without sin. Find confidence in that and draw near. What about the fault that you're not sure you can tell someone else about? What about the moment you're saying in the back of your mind, what if they think differently of me? Can I say this? Your great high priest went through all of the things that he did as your sacrifice, making the sacrifice on your behalf, so that becomes the greater identity for you. Can I invite you today, step past the fault. Step past the fault line and enter in and draw near to God. The idea of drawing near to something means this. There is an open door, an open way, an open invitation. It does not require hurdles. It doesn't require steps. It doesn't require any of those things because the requirements have been met. But here's my question. Do you find greater confidence in your faults today than you do in your great high priest? Perhaps you're being tempted. Perhaps there's a plan even for this week where you've had in the back of your mind that but question. But God didn't have my assistant. God didn't know what was going on at home and where I find comfort outside of my home. God didn't know how it is that I'm self-medicating. God didn't know this vice that I'm giving into. God didn't know. Can I say this? He does know. And he invites you to draw near. Why? Because Jesus went before you as the sacrifice on your behalf. And so I have two categories today, I believe, that we can just call for to respond as the worship team begins to lead us in worship. If you would stand with me now. I want to speak to those being tempted. Did you find yourself, when I talked about Jesus facing temptation, coming up with all of the circumstantial questions and the circumstantial excuses rather than saying, God, you're looking beyond what my circumstances are. You're looking at what's going on in my heart. I want to open the way for you very easily today. Draw near. What about those who are seeking confidence? Those who find greater confidence in their fault? It is identifying who you are. It is causing you not to continue to move forward and follow God. It is causing you not to seek relationship and community in His church as He gives us the instruction to. Let me ask you the same question. Do you put greater confidence in your faults do in Jesus as your great high priest? This song simply says it. I draw near to you as you draw near to me. Jesus, you alone are my hiding place, my all in all, my everything. And if today you need to return to that confession or you need to make that confession for the first time, can I say this? Simply come. As we begin to sing, simply come. There's a ministry team that will be here waiting for you. I know Aaron's going to come up in just a moment and close us out. I want to open the way. Don't wait. Don't delay. Don't find reasons to put your confidence in your fault. Find your confidence in your great high priest alone.